4, Luke 17. A lot of energy going out there. Okay, Matthew 24, Luke 17. Hey. Before the election, I figured, I had a feeling Trump was going to win by a landslide, unless they cheated more than they could get away with. And I've jokingly said that he's going to be reelected because Jesus comes in the last Trump. So the next 4 months, and I don't know who sent this. Anybody want to give credit to this? Somebody sent this to me. I thought it was Daniel or Christina did it, but they didn't. They don't. I don't know who sent this to me. I got this in the mail, the last Trump. But I do play this. I do believe this is playing into, I mean, obviously into the Lord's hands. He's setting the dominoes here. And so Matthew 24, we're going to look at some things about what Jesus prophesied. And let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to be faithful to thee. Help us be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Matthew 24, this is not commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. And this is recorded by Mark and by Luke. If you have Luke 17 available, maybe a bookmark or something in there, we'll swing over there. But we'll start off right at the beginning. It says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So they, in particular, the instigator of this was probably Judas Iscariot. And he was enamored with the massive stone structure, the beauty of it, the advanced technology of it. He was just amazed with that. As there's amazing stone structures all around the world that reveals, gives evidence about past civilizations that were much more advanced than we even are today. But Jesus, after he was in, Judas was enamored about the building, in verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one, here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he said, every stone of that is coming down. And amazingly, people think that the temple, the Jewish temple, is supposed to be in a temple mount, but really can't be there because there's still stones there. There's a big wall there. The temple would most likely be in Bethlehem anyway, and there's no stones left over. Now, after he made that statement, okay, they were in the Jewish temple, so they took about a 15 or 20 minute, maybe 30 minute walk, depends how fast they walked, to go over to Mount of Olives. So they came out probably maybe the northeast gate and then walked down past this, you know, the cemetery down there and walked through the Garden of Gethsemane and then went up on the side of the Mount of Olives. So there they are. So verse 3, and you can see there's a paragraph mark, so there's a time stamp in there. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Referring to the destruction of the Jewish temple. But then they added more question, more to the question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So it's a three-part question. I don't know if they knew if it was a three-part question, but the answer has three parts to it. And the answer runs 2,930 years apart. And so the answer to the question there in verse 3, the first answer is 70 AD. Okay, that's when the Romans destroyed the temple. We have history to reinforce that idea. The sign of his coming, that's not the rapture. That's the second coming of the Son of Man. He'll mention that later on in this discussion. That is, here we are, 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years later. And then the end of the world, that is another 1,000 years after the second coming. So that would be Revelation 20, the end of the world. The sign of thy coming would be the beginning of Revelation 20. The end of the world is the end of Revelation 20. So this question has three parts to the answer. Now, there are some similarities to the atmosphere or the environment prior to these things that's similar, and the similarity is in verse 4, deception. Take heed, no man deceive you. And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's a common trait in all of them. Okay, and then he says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, are they hearing this by word of mouth? Are they hearing this through social media? It's hard to figure. And then it says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is defined in the chapter. And the end there is not the end of the world, it's the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And by reading what he says, you could pick up on that. And he says, for verse 7, for the nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And then it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of sorrows. But here's a strange thing about if you keep reading. If you drop down to 37, in 8, it's the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows of who? Sorrows for Israel in particular. Because in 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that's the second coming. So what we can do is read Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and read about, okay, what the days of Noah were like, where you had strange beings, you know, interbreeding with women, having weird stuff going on, and you had worldwide prosperity. So then it says in 8, for as in the days there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So then it's a repeat. And then verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. So that's like a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints. It's not Christians. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, and that's kind of weird. Why would they be grinding if they had electric, unless there's going to be an EMP or something? I don't know. Just trying to figure it out. The one shall be taken, the other left. And then 42 says, watch therefore. So the idea of watching there is the Lord wants you, he doesn't want you and I to walk around like our head in the ground or head in a sack or something. Oh, yeah, I need 10 feet, 9 feet. He wants us to be observant of the spirit of an age. Like the David's mighty men, one of the characteristics was they had an understanding of the times. Do we understand our times? And the Lord wants us to understand our times. And we have to have discernment. And if the times are going to get ugly, Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on are punished. So that person wasn't prudent. So he wants us to be prudent. And prudent, it rhymes with student. And so it's a student who studies who becomes prudent. And so the idea is that the Lord wants us to observe what's going on around us and, you know, around the spirit of an age. We need to discover what the spirit of an age is. So you got something, I think, strange here. In verse 8, you had the beginning of sorrows, but yet worldwide prosperity. Why would somebody be sorrowful if you have worldwide prosperity? And the same thing happened in Luke 17. I suggest to keep a finger in Matthew 24. In Luke 17, you'll see in verse 26, the repeat or Luke's variation of what he said about Noah. So Luke 17, 26, 27 variation is what Matthew wrote. Now Luke adds 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So there's a similar spirit of that age during Noah's age. And what were they doing? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So you had fire coming down from heaven, and then you could have combustible fire coming from the earth, creating some weird stuff, melting stone buildings, because it takes over 2,000 degrees to melt a stone building. And so there's evidence of this all around the world. And but yet, how were the people prosperous before the flood? How were they prosperous during in Lot's days? Was it prosperity from God or was it prosperity from the devil? And it got to a point where God said, I've had enough. And so it'd be most likely prosperity from Lucifer. Okay, if you would try Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now, this idea of a beginning of sorrows, some would tend to think that before the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that everything's going to get bad, persecution, and all that stuff. What if that's not true? What if it's worldwide prosperity? Because if we would admit in our own lives, when things aren't going well, we pray for the rapture more. And when they're going very well, we're like, we can kind of hold off on this for a while. And so that's kind of what's going to happen with the church, as far as the way I understand what's being said. Okay, in Isaiah 9, verse 3. Now, this passage is not understood by the scholars. And when you don't understand something in the Bible, please give God the benefit of the doubt. And if you're going to doubt somebody, doubt yourself. But do you see the scholars are so holy, so godly, they don't doubt themselves, they doubt God, and then they're going to change the verse. Because in verse 3 of Isaiah 9, it said, thou hast multiplied the nation, so that's joyful, and not increased the joy. That's weird. So every new Bible don't understand that. They take the word not out. And of course, there's no difference between that and the King James when you take the word not out. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt steal. I mean, not doesn't mean anything. But they all take it out. Because they can't understand how you can have prosperity and sorrow at the same time. Matthew 24, Jesus explains there's sorrow and prosperity at the same time. Now, back in Matthew 24, when we run down through there, I kind of skim down through here. You can see in verse 21, a no-brainer. It says great tribulation right in there. Great tribulation. Worst time ever known to man. Great tribulation. Worst time ever known to man. So what is that also called? It's also called the end. That's in verse 13 and 14. Now, Pentecostals use that to try to hold their people in bondage. But this is talking to Jewish people. Verse 15 mentions the abomination of desolation. What is that? Okay, the Jewish people will accept a man, a Syrian Jew, to be the Messiah. And things will be going very peaceful and prosperous for about 3 years, maybe 3.5 years. And things will be all hunky-dory. Everybody's going to be happy, worldwide joy, all that stuff. And then the dude walks into the Jewish temple that's going to be rebuilt, which it could be easily just put up in 3 days as far as a tent-like structure and then maybe a permanent structure beside it. And he's going to walk in here and says, I'm God, worship me. And that's going to be a trigger for the 144,000 Jews who say, oh, we got hoodwinked. That's blasphemy. And then he's going to say, if you don't accept that, I will kill you. And he will have his peacekeeping troops, you know, make sure you get the right wording, you know, and the Jewish mafia, and they will capture the ones they can and will offer them as a human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. And the world will begin to revel in that. Okay, and that will go on for the next three and a half years. And that's where the Jews will have the beginning of sorrows, but the world will be in prosperity because Lucifer will be the one giving them the prosperity, and they have to pay their dues to Lucifer in order to keep the prosperity. This is the fifth seal judgment. Now, this is not, you know, foreign information. This has happened through the past multiple times. Human sacrifice children. And if you go to Ezekiel 28, it's a description of the anointed cherub that covereth, and it talks about the multitudes of his merchandise. And then he uses the word traffic in there, but traffic spelled with a K, like drug trafficking, liquor trafficking, human trafficking. Okay, and President Trump in his first administration is the first president that I know of that actually came out and admitted that, that they're going after that, and Biden and companies had the open border. Why? To make human trafficking more easy. And so the idea is that this is what Hollywood people know, and this is what's going on behind the scenes, but when it comes out in the open, that's when we're going to start being the Lord manifests himself. If you would look in Revelation, hold your finger here in Matthew 24, go to Revelation 18. This will be pumped through the only religion in the world that is a nation. It's the smallest nation in the world per square footage, and it's the Vatican City. It sits on seven hills. In Revelation 18, 12, and 13, when you read down through there, you'll see the wealth that they demonstrate in Revelation 18, 12. And it's got herbs and gold and silver, and that seems to imply that gold will come back in play as far as a basis for currency. So you got in Revelation 18, 12, gold, silver, precious stones, linen, purple, silk, and then verse 13, all those herbs and animals and oil, wine, fine flour. And notice the last two things, slaves and souls of men. Human trafficking run through the Vatican. That's been going on for years. And so it hasn't changed. And this will take place. That's where they're going to make their money more than anything. And so the idea that this is now, when you read, have you ever noticed when you read the book of James or the epistle of James, it's only got five chapters. You ever notice in James that every rich person is damned? Yeah, man, you don't. And you might say, well, I've got debt, credit card. I'm not rich. Anybody in this room is wealthier than half the world population. Okay, and so, yes, Americans are wealthy. Even though they got a debt, but that debt's fake anyway. It's all fake currency. It's all made up. It's just a facade, everything. But you still have that. But when you read the book of James or the epistle of James, the rich people are doomed. And why is that? Well, James is written to Jewish people, 1 verse 1, to the 12 tribes. And chapter 5 verse 3 says they've heaped treasures for the last days. So that's the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks. And it says they got their wealth by fraud. And then it says the Lord of Sabaoth in verse 4. And so that's definitely Jewish from top to bottom. And the reason why a person cannot be wealthy in the tribulation is they have to take the mark or the number of the beast. Therefore, they are damned. A person can be wealthy in this age and still bring glory to God. Okay, but they cannot in the tribulation time period. So it appears to me that as things get going here, you can see that the woke community are already backpedaling, and the immigration policy is already backpedaling, not because of right or wrong, but because of expediency, pragmatism. You know, and so, and I'm glad for those things. I'm glad for things kind of swinging this way, but that doesn't make it Christian. You can be conservative and not be a Christian. And even though we might rejoice in these things, I rejoice more so in what that book says than what you can kind of try to guess when you look at the atmosphere of things. But the banking industry, I dare say, I do believe that the gold and silver is going to come back in play. Maybe give some validity to cryptocurrency, but that would be a very strong way to control people through that industry. Okay, and I don't know, has anyone ever come across the idea of something called the Annual Comprehensive Finance Report? In the old days, it was called CAFR, but they changed, they switched the ANC so it doesn't have a derogatory thing. Indiana right now, and I have the comprehensive report for Indiana. This is just the state of Indiana, is $30 billion when you read this chart, it has all these numbers. You come down here, it says 30 million, but up here it says expressed in thousands. So you get multiply 1,000 of this, so that's 30 billion. They don't want to put all them zeros in there. So this is every municipality has this. Lowell's got this. Newton County, Jasper County, every state's got this. I know somebody that works in the government in Newton County and says Indiana's got so much money they don't know what to do with it. Now, I don't know if that's what the budget is or if that's kind of like an account sitting to the side where they're not informing people. I mean, you can get the records of it. Maybe they're going to take this and throw it back on the people. I'm not really holding my breath on that. But there's another idea that I've been looking at for 4 or 5 years, an idea called NASARA. Has anybody ever heard of that? NASARA, some of you have. NASARA is National Economic Security and Recovery Act. Supposedly it was signed into law by Bill Clinton. And notice my wording, supposedly, because I don't have firsthand knowledge on anything. Supposedly this was supposed to be announced the week of 9/11. But on September 10th, Donald Rumsfeld announced that they lost $2.3 trillion in the military they can't give an account of. Small figure. Announced that on September 10th, and then September 11th, some buildings obviously went down, not by two planes, but they went down. And everybody forgot about what Rumsfeld said, and everybody forgot about announcing NASARA. And NASARA has a global event called GUSARA, and supposedly 209 sovereign nations have signed onto this idea. And if you read some of this stuff, this is supposed to be something given back to the people. NASARA supposed to have military tribunals down in Gitmo, gold redistribution, arrests, quantum financial system. It's a military operation, all the gold restored back to Fort Knox, all arresting of human traffickers, which many of the Hollywood actors will be arrested and sealed and all this stuff. You know, the white hats are supposed to be doing all this stuff. It's supposed to be a golden age is here. Debt forgiveness, wealth redistribution, universal basic income are imminent. NASARA isn't a future dream. It's happening now. Anybody want to buy into that? I don't know. This has been, I've been looking at that for a while. They're claiming that they, in NASARA, they have access to quadrillion dollars. So you take quadrillion dollars and then times 10, that's one with 45 zeros behind it. Claiming that this is going to be pushed back to the people and so have worldwide prosperity. Could it happen? I have not a clue. But I know Scripture, Jesus says there is going to be worldwide prosperity. And he said that, and then Paul said, even Jesus said, that at the end of the church age is going to be worldwide prosperity. And what's going to happen, the church is going to go to sleep worse than they are now and not want the Lord to come back. I've jokingly said for years that Jesus was going to come back on a Monday because the Bible says he comes back when you think not, and nobody thinks on Monday morning. But now some will call this a conspiracy, but it's not really a conspiracy because a conspiracy has evil intentions. This has intentions to so-called help the people, get rid of the elite and all that stuff. Is it going to happen? I have no idea, but this I do know, what Jesus said about prosperity. Back in Matthew 24, when you run down through this, in verse 8 is the beginning of sorrows. When does that begin? In verse 15, the abomination of desolation. So that's in the middle of the tribulation. That's when the Antichrist has a human sacrifice. And the Jewish people are ordered or told in verse 16, flee to the mountains. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Where? They're supposed to flee down to a place called Petra, Sela Petra. Get down there. Petra was a city in the past that has buildings kind of carved into rocks. It's a fascinating place to look at. Maybe it's buildings that were melted. I don't know. But it's supposed to be a place where the Jewish people are encouraged to run to survive. Okay, and then when you drop down in Matthew 24, you'll see in verse 20, the Sabbath day. So again, that's Jewish. And in 21, he said, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So how is this a beginning of sorrows, but yet a world prosperity at the same time? Well, it's the same way that Obama gets a Nobel Peace Prize while he's ordering the death of lots of people. It's all PR. It's all public opinion. Now, if I go to the Lord, what he said, if you would try Revelation 3. Okay, Revelation 3, it does have a Jewish connotation to Revelation because the author is John. He's an apostle of circumcision. But still, you'll have some crisscross over into the church. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus talks about seven churches. And these are seven individual churches in the day, but they also will probably be seven churches during the tribulation. Plus, they also seem to be a spirit of an age throughout church history. And the one we would be setting in is the last one, Laodicea. Laodicea, civil rights. That's what that stands for. These people are lukewarm. And then Jesus knows what these people generally say. I'm talking about Christianity, Christendom as a corporate entity. Okay, so this would encompass all the, you know, the contemporary dudes on TV and all that stuff. And the general spirit of these people. Here's what they generally say in verse 17. Jesus said, thou said, because thou sayest, I am rich. So that prosperity seems to manifest as I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That need of nothing is including Jesus Christ. Sadly, that's the truth. Now, Jesus Christ said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, anybody knows that there are so many scandals and abuse and apostasy going on within churches today, it is phenomenal. The abuse, apostasy is obvious, okay? But the scandals are obvious, but they want to try to cover these things up. And there are so many wounded people from the abuse in churches that it is countless. And people are shocked with those things. And the idea is that if we listen to Jesus, it should not hurt our faith at all. It should strengthen our faith when offenses occur within a church setting. Not that we appreciate it. That's just what happens. Now, if you would hold your finger here, the parable of the sower and the seed reveal the problem with prosperity is that the seed is choked and the cares of this world and the riches choke the word and they don't bring forth fruit. Now, when I say bring forth fruit, I'm not talking about numbers. Okay, numbers may or may not play in this, but if numbers is the sole idea here, then the Pope's got everybody beat. And that dude in South Korea, the contemporary dude in South Korea, he's got everybody beat. Now, Paul did warn, if you hold your finger here in Revelation 3, we'll come back to it. Paul warned in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, and I believe that the layout of the Bible is inspired also, where it gives a chronology. So when you're in the back of the Bible, you're in the back of history, but yet when you're in the back of Paul's writings, you're getting to the back of church history. So he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, all new Bibles change, they take the word the out, the root of all evil, and then put in a root of many kinds of evil. But this is specific. Now, of course, the Bible is not saying that we're all to be paupers. It's not saying that. It's not saying that money is evil. Money is a tool to be used. Okay? The love of money can be a problem. Now, if this Gnesara is true, and if they start funneling money back to people where they will restore to you all that you paid to the IRS and the Indiana State property tax. I'm not holding my breath on this. If that's all coming back, when you funnel people a bunch of money, what are they going to do with it? You know, a very sad thing to study is people who win the lottery. It's not a good thing. And this is kind of why the Lord wants us to work by the sweat of our brow, because the more we work, it keeps us out of trouble. And the more money, you know what the sins were Sodom were? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they did not help the poor and needy. That was the sins that led to the transgender stuff and interbreeding with angels. Before that is pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, prosperity. And so, now, if this prosperity comes through, okay, in 1 Timothy 6:17, this is the charge of Paul. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to feel guilty about, and to feel guilty on Thanksgiving Day of destroying the indigenous people of the past. Like, I don't remember doing that myself. But no, we are to be grateful for what God has given us, but use it for God's glory also. So the next verse he says that, okay, this is the rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's saying that if that happens in your life, use what God has entrusted you with for His glory. And then he says, willing to communicate. That doesn't mean communicate with people of your social status. That means also condescending yourself to men of low estate. Now, if we go to the next letter, 2 Timothy 3, this pretty much is a no-brainer that he is talking about the latter times of the church time period. And so this is a possibility. 2 Timothy 3, he says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, he says perilous times shall come because the last days is found 8 times in the Bible, that phrase, and that's always referring to the tribulation, the last days of Daniel's 70th week. So therefore, if he's sitting in a church age, this is the only time this is found in a church age, and you're sitting in a church age, the last days are still shall come. There's going to be perilous times for Israel, but the world's going to be in prosperity. And then men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's why narcissism is an epidemic. It's just absolutely insane. And these people of the left who are crying and all this stuff, you know, somebody was just telling me his brother's got a daughter's a lesbo, and she's going to quit get married because she won't be able to get married if Trump becomes president. And then he's getting his passports all up to date so that he can flee the country because they're going to be put in concentration camps. Where are these people coming up with this stuff? And the pervert Ellen DeGeneres, you know, she flew to Coop and went over to UK and then got flooded. Them poor people got judged because of her, him, whatever it is. Looks like a boy, but it's people insane. And so then if you drop down to verse 5, sadly, this is what's going on in the churches. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and the Bible says, from such turn away. Now, here's what's happening in America, even in the fundamental churches, evangelical, you name it. there are people sitting in the church, they're observing things, and they're, and in their spirit they say, something isn't right here. And they can't figure it out. And they're like, I don't know what's right. And that's where they become cold. In Revelation, the problem is cold, hot, lukewarm. Now, hot and cold are acceptable by God. Lukewarm is not. Cold is a cold shoulder or cold feet. So that's a person who says, something's wrong, but I can't figure it out. And so they get a cold shoulder, they get a cold feet, and they kind of back off and they watch. And there are a lot of people sitting in churches like that today. Fundamentalist, evangelical, you name it, they're sitting there wondering, scratching their head. Now here's what the Lord advises that person. Revelation 3:18. He says to that person, because you see, they're observing this wretched, miserable, poor, naked behavior amongst the leadership. They're observing that, and they're observing the cover-ups, because the leadership said, oh, we don't want to hurt our ministry. So these people are sitting there trying to figure that out, and the Lord says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now this is obviously here spiritual richness. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. So that's personal righteousness. And the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And that's what I do still today. Believe that's the greatest prayer we all can pray for ourselves. God, please open my eyes to the truth. Help me to see it. And help me to be persuaded of it. And then the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's symbolically, he's outside of the Laodicean church door knocking. And notice he's not real optimistic. He didn't say, when somebody hears my voice. He says, if any man hear my voice. So what we're in a time period where, according to Jesus Christ, there will be no zero national or international revival. None whatsoever. We might experience something locally with individuals. In this age, it's based on the individual. See that? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, if you want to try this out, you can have some fun trying this out. Go down to Joel Osteen's, you know, crowd. Stand up in the middle of the church, hold a Bible, and say, you're a false prophet, and then the ushers will usher you out, as one dude did. They do not want Jesus Christ to show up at their church. They don't want, how do you know that? They don't even know what a Bible is. You can ask them, would you please tell me where I can find an inspired copy of the Word of God? They don't know. But they won't admit that to the people. You have to ask them the right questions. So if a person is sitting in these churches and they're scratching their head, something's not right. If they're more extrovert or introvert, depending on their personality, sometimes they might go to the leadership and ask, I don't understand, what about this, this, and this. Now, if they get a little persistent, leadership is going to say, you're disrupting unity. You need to go. It's kind of like the blind. Remember in John 9, the blind man that got healed? He's an adult. He got healed. And the scribes and Pharisees kept hounding him. Who did it? Who did it? Who did it? Who did it? And he's like, you should be happy. I can see. And so they booted him out of the synagogue. And his mom and dad didn't want to say anything because they knew they was going to get booted out. So he's booted out of the synagogue, and I can see him sitting on the stones in Jerusalem, sitting there. I don't get this. They should be happy for me. I can see you. I don't get this. And then while he's by himself trying to figure it out, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ and sits down beside him and says, hey, how you doing? And that's what the Lord's willing to do to those individuals. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him individually and will sup with him and he with me. That's the advisement of these days. And I know many in this room have experienced these things where you knew something was wrong, you couldn't figure it out, you started asking questions, and you were told to exit. Exit, stage one. You know? And you discover, wow. And then you try something else. Oh, I've seen this before. And you kind of get alerts of some things. Or you could maybe show up, a remnant. And I think, yeah, maybe we're in the remnant. Not that I believe I'm holier than now. Not that I'm suffering persecution or anything. I just believe I'm persuaded of it. This is the route I'm going to stick with as far as I know. And if somebody walks in these doors and they've been burned by two or three churches, they might come in and walk out, come in and walk out, come in and walk out. And that's okay until they figure it out. Brother Frank, how many years did you do that here?
About five or six.
And he'd tell me, he said, I'm sorry, I walk out like this. I've just been burned. And I understand. I've been burned myself. And so we can take these pains that we have, these offenses, but then we can come to our Bible and say, Jesus said it was going to be this way. I can fellowship with Jesus. Maybe I can find some other folks that want to be there too. But that's what he says. But you get on YouTube and all these contemporaries and all these dudes are prophesying this and prophesying that. Oh, there's an awakening going on in the church. Well, there might be an awakening, but I'm not sure what kind of awakening they're talking about. It's not the awakening that I imagine, because they don't seem to have a love for the book the way they should. I mean, science tells us that everything falls apart, right? So that's what's happening to the church. And I know a great entity. I know a great Savior who wants to come and fix it. And I would, sooner the better, be on that. But in that ending time, just kind of watch how things go. And the Lord wants us to occupy till he comes. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that do have understanding of our times. And I pray you'd help us to be people that observe the events, but yet also come back to your word and stay stable and faithful with that. And like that last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'd say now is as good a time as any. But Lord, help us to be faithful to thee. Until then, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.